Will you pray with me? May God grant that only the truth will be spoken here and only the truth will be heard. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The most difficult questions always seem to hit us at night. We can usually make it through the day with the distractions of phone calls, TV, or by tackling one more thing on our to-do list. But at night, with the lights out, the sound of the ambulance sirens not too far off, and our head unquiet on the pillow, that's when those questions start haunting us. How is the coronavirus affecting me and my family? Have I saved enough for retirement, or is last week's stock market crash forcing me to apply for a job as greeter at Walmart? Is my life a reasonably good reflection of what I value and believe in? Is that persistent twinge in my side something to worry about, or just a pulled oblique muscle? But if you think that these nocturnal ruminations are a 21st century phenomenon, think again. Lying awake at night and pondering one's life and faith and belief is as old as humanity itself. And with the Jewish tradition of studying the Torah at night, when interruptions and distractions are kept to a minimum, you know why Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark. Old Nick had heard enough about what Jesus was up to make him think that he needed to go and find out more. Yet as a religious VIP with a reputation to uphold, he decided that this traditional study time, the night, might still be the best time to go. Better to be at least fairly safe than sorry, he thought, and so he waited until his neighbors had turned their lights out. Nick had a few questions about what he had seen and heard of the young rabbi. The incident at the wedding, for example, changing the water set aside for ritual cleaning into a mouth-watering Merlot just to keep the party going. Or the witness of John the Baptizer, who was now sending his disciples over into Jesus' camp because he was the Lamb of God. What are you trying to tell us? Nick asked Jesus. And Jesus told him that unless you were born from above, you won't ever get it. No one can see the reign of God without being born from above, Jesus said, and it is because of that phrase, because of that you have to be born from above, that I wish that conversation had never been recorded. Not that I'm faulting Nick. He's just about as confused as most Christians have been ever since about this having to be born again requirement. How can this be? He asked again and again. And Jesus works overtime trying to make him understand God's grace to grant new beginnings. Now, it's been the unfortunate tendency of much of Christianity to first explain a mystery and then require people to perform it. I bet all of us have had conversations at some point or another about the subject of having to be born again. Personally, I remember several highly entertaining exchanges at the Atlanta Bookstop, an all-night bookstore on Peachtree, where else, where I spent a good number of my late nights in the late 80s. I would always sit in the religion section of the store, and there must have been a local church stationing young men, and it was always men, who made sure that you fulfilled their requirements for being there. Excuse me, ma'am, they always started very politely. I see you are reading religion. Have you been born again? Well, you know, a couple of years of living in the South had been enough to tell me what that meant, so I always firmly responded, yes, yes, I have. Oh, well, they would say, that's just wonderful. Isn't it the best feeling ever to know that your life belongs to Jesus? Such freedom, such joy. So how and when was it that you were born again? May 17th, 1964, I would reply. The day I was baptized. But that doesn't count, he would cry. You were a baby and you didn't do anything. Well, you can imagine how this conversation continued. My baptism didn't count because I didn't accept Jesus into my life. My confirmation didn't count because it was based on the false understanding of my baptism. And for pure self-protection, I never told them that I was in my third year of seminary. It probably wouldn't have counted either. Whenever I or he would run out of steam, and they tended to have more stamina than I would finally resort to asking, so tell me, how was it when you were born the first time around? How did you make that happen? How did you initiate the process? Did your mother participate, or was it just you who called the shots? And I would hear that I lived under so much self-deception that we urgently needed to pray for me to get right with God and be born again. Now, how on God's green earth did we ever get here? That being born and born again, or from above, as Jesus calls it, became the litmus test for orthodoxy, even a weapon used by Christians against other Christians. Of course, Jesus spoke in images. And of course, it is the work of the one who gives birth, not the one who is being born, to give life. And in the case of God, not only a first or a second, but also a third and a fourth and hopefully also a 50th time around after we are born. It happens again and again, and to limit it to twice and the second time at our behest seems rather limiting to me. Just think of Abraham. His story is paired up with Nicodemus today, and there is a perfectly good reason for it. Nick, after all, is a descendant of Abraham. Many generations removed, of course, but the urge for new beginnings seems to be in their genes. According to Genesis 11, Abram's father, Terah, uprooted the family from the southern Mesopotamian town of Ur and headed north to Haran. He intended to lead the family all the way to Canaan, but when he died in Haran, a portion of the family settled there. Abram hears the voice of Yahweh speaking, telling him that for his own sake he must leave three things: his land, his birthplace, in the house of his father. Now, in ancient times, it was unusual for the firstborn to leave. The firstborn son stayed home, charged with the care of aging parents and unmarried siblings. But Abram's father had died, and the brother had died, and another brother is married and thus an adult. The women, as usual, are never mentioned. So Abram feels free to follow the voice of God, and he packs up and starts moving. Now, when you leave your land, your birthplace, and the house of your father, many things you took for granted are not necessarily a given anymore. You leave your network of friends, your language to communicate, your reputation, and your knowledge of customs. All the stuff that today we would call emotional intelligence. You leave all of this behind. And you know something? The world looks new and different to you. Abram is being called to father a new way of thinking, a new religious expression, and a new people. He's told to leave behind what ties him to the past, to the familiar, to all the things that make it difficult to do something new. And in the process, he becomes a new person, and the world looks different to him. I think Abram's departure birthed a new person, someone who could see the world differently, as a place where God was at work past the usual ordinary stuff. And his great, 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 and many more greats grandson Nicodemus is called to do the same, to get out of his long-standing, much-studied view of who God is. God is not just found in the texts, in your studies, Nicodemus. God is right here in front of you. God is not just found in your familiar surroundings, the land of your father, Abram. God is on the road with you, in front of you. God has called you to become new persons, be born again, and to look beyond the confines you have always set for yourself and for God. And God calls us each and every day to be open to all kinds of new experiences that let us see the world differently and be born again. We cannot ever give life to ourselves, nor can we ever birth ourselves. Both life and birth are the gift of the one who can give them. And God calls us again and again to look for the signs of God's reign here on earth, for God's presence and guidance in our lives, for God's activity and blessing on the world. No one can see the reign of God without having been born from above, Jesus said. But by water and by word, by bread and by wine, by oil and by smiles, and by love and hugs, we have been and we are born from above. Day by day, Sunday by Sunday, God is giving us not only life but new birth, so we would be able to see the signs and live into the reality of God's kingdom around us. Amen.